story. I won't mention the person's name, but it's somebody that you all know, was telling me that one day he was at Meijer and had a whole big grocery basket full of groceries. And it was, I don't know if it was a holiday weekend or whatever, but the store was packed and there were people lined up everywhere and all the aisles were busy. And he was like the 10th person back in the aisle that he was in. And the person that was at the very front that was going through using the scanner and everything didn't really understand how the scanner worked and was having great difficulty. And everybody in line, including he, were getting very irritated, you know. And because it was looking like it was going to take all afternoon. And while the person that was trying to scan couldn't get the scanner to work, her groceries were stacking up at the bottom of the conveyor belt, you know, and nothing was getting bagged. And so he finally said, you know, this is nuts. We're never going to get out of here. So he left his basket with a person that was in line in front of him, and he went all the way up to the front of the line, and he started bagging groceries for that person. And about the time he finished up bagging them, the next load of groceries was coming down the conveyor, so he started bagging those. And then it went on a third time and a fourth time, and so he's just down there bagging groceries, and all of a sudden he realized he was bagging his own groceries. And so he stopped and he went up, and when he got up to the scanner, the person behind him was already scanning their groceries. And he said, well, I need to take care of my bill. And they said, well, it's already taken care of. Somebody paid for a whole basket of groceries because, you know, even out of his irritation, he was out there helping someone. So, Clay? Oh, okay. She has a migraine? All right. Well, let's take a minute and we'll pray for Cindy. You'd all bow your heads. Father in heaven, we come before you at the just current request of Cindy Pattison, who occasionally has really bad migraine headaches. And we know that they kind of leave her debilitated, Father. And so we place her in your hands. We ask for her to you that you will relieve her of that pain and that discomfort, and give her the relief that she seeks here on this Sabbath so that she can rest and recover and go about the business that you would have her do. We know, Father, that this is a small task for you, and so we simply place her in your hands and ask for you to heal her, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the last several weeks, as I've been kind of on the road and traveling and going various places, I've been listening to, and I've mentioned him before, various lectures and webcasts and things by a gentleman whose name is Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson is a clinical psychologist, and he teaches in one of the Canadian universities. I think it's the University of Toronto. And he has been involved in a number of controversial things. One of them is a free speech issue related to Canadian government. And he also takes it upon himself as a psychologist to help young people, help particularly young men, but in general young people, in trying to help them understand their place in life. And he also spends a lot of time, he's a very thoughtful person, thinking about, you know, the problems that beset us every day and the reason for those problems, the deep reason for those problems, not the shallow, you know, first blush reason, but the deep reason for the problems, on the basis that if you understand the deep reason, then you can arrive at a solution. And that goes hand in hand with his discussions with young people about, you know, their place in life. And that this particular webcast or lecture that I was listening to was a Turning Point USA women's leadership seminar, where he was discussing for about an hour and a half various things that he felt were of import to these young women, and most of them were all college age. And he was talking about a variety of different things, and I'll list some of these things here, but I guess by way of introduction, you know, many of the things that he talks about in his lectures, he ties back to biblical and New Testament teachings. And a lot of that is simply his understanding that there is value in those things, and that that value is not only good for individuals, but it's good for families and it's good for society. And so in this particular seminar that I was listening to, he was talking about the importance of taking responsibility for ourselves and our actions. And certainly he was addressing this to young women, but it applied to all of us and to anyone that hears those seminars. Because one of the things that he said is when you do that, you do less harm. And certainly that, you know, starts to bring about, you know, scriptural references, at least in my head. He says we are all characterized by an indefinite potential, and that we face challenges in life that pull that potential from us. And certainly, you know, we think of the scriptural reference, or at least I did, you know, that where there's the discussion about our trial by fire or being refined by fire, and that, you know, that refines us in terms of our character. He talked about that we and people have to have a noble goal. They have to have a direction in their life. And certainly we understand that from a Christian point of view. He says we have to be intelligent and careful in plotting our way through life, because without a meaning in our life, there's no way to offset the tragedy of life. And certainly life has a lot of tragedies in it. And without a meaning, there's no way to offset that. It just ends up being tragic and painful. He pointed out that both positive and negative approaches have consequences to our personal future, the future of our family, and the future of society. And certainly it makes sense that if we're going to take responsibility for our actions, you know, we need to understand the consequences of those, both positive and negative. And he pointed out to this group of young women that they have important work to do personally, and that important work starts with ourselves. It starts with them as individuals, and certainly that applies to us. And then he made a statement which really kind of took me back a little bit, because a lot of his discussions really relate to relatively recent history globally as well. And he pointed out that, or he made the statement, that the absence of your full being in the world leaves a hole that is filled by terrible things. He said, at a minimum, you have an ethical responsibility to ensure that the world doesn't devolve into something approximating hell. And he said, at maximum, you have an ethical responsibility to do everything in your power to make things as good as you can possibly make them. It's on you. Now, those are the words that he was giving to this group of, I guess, 1,000 or more young college women. And he was making it very clear that they had a personal responsibility, an ethical responsibility, to make things as good as possible. And certainly I think that has applications to us as we think about what Jesus taught. Certainly, you know, the Christian philosophy. And so what I want to do is go through some of the things that Jesus said and point out and kind of reveal his thought process in terms of why we have the same ethical responsibility to make things as good as possible. Turn over to the book of John, chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter here eventually. But this is part of Jesus' teachings, as we read in John here, and we certainly read this various times of the year, certainly around Passover. But Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Now, Jesus is obviously talking about, or using the words, the nouns, a house and rooms and a place. Certainly those are all physical descriptions, and that's the way Thomas took it in verse 5. He said, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" He only saw the physical reference of what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus explains that he was not talking about physical things at all, and we can determine that from what he said. Jesus answered, and he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So Jesus is not talking about a physical house and a physical room, and he's not talking about being at a physical place. He's talking about a spiritual philosophy. "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And so what Jesus is talking about is a relationship with the Father. And he's talking about a spiritual concept. He being the way to that and knowing God the Father. He is the way. Philip then said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And so Philip doesn't get it either. He says, you know, "We just want to see the Father." In other words, it's all visual. It's physical. And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time." Jesus is talking about knowing. And it's not just seeing. He's talking about knowing. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Now, what was God's work? What is God's work? You know, part of the legacy of our experience has been that there's always this discussion about the work and the work of God. But what is God's work? Well, John 6:29 tells us that the work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. Pretty simple definition. To believe in Jesus Christ, the one he has sent. That's the work. Verse 11, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." Now, what was Jesus doing? Was he just doing miracles? Was he just casting out demons, or was he healing people? Is that all he was doing? Well, no, that's not all he was doing. He was leading. He was teaching. He was guiding people. He was planting seeds. He wasn't just doing miracles. So Jesus continues and he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater than these. Now, is he just talking about doing bigger miracles? Healing more people? Healing people with worse diseases? Or casting out more powerful demons? Is that really what Jesus is talking about? Well, no. I mean, that's not the work of God. The work of God is to believe. And so what Jesus was doing is he was, yes, doing miracles, but the purpose of the miracles were not simply to heal people. The purpose of the miracles was to help people believe. And so to be able to do greater things than these was to help more believe. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, he will do greater things than these because I am going to my Father. Now that sentence, six or seven words, because I am going to my Father, has an awful lot in it when we think about it, based on what we know that we've read and been taught. And that is... The things that are embodied in that sentence are the crucifixion, atonement, the covering of sin, acceptance of sacrifice, the tearing of the veil, the sending of the Holy Spirit. All of those happened as a result of the simple statement of him going to his Father. And all of those things then make it possible for us to participate in doing even greater things than these. Because what Jesus is talking about is the participation in the work that he was doing, the work of the Father. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And the whole context of that is not simply to perform miracles. The context is to do the work of God, which is to help people believe. In John 12:47, Jesus said, I came to save the world. That's why he came. And that goes hand in hand with the work of God to believe. That is an example of him discharging his responsibility to do everything in his power to make things as good as they possibly can be. That was Christ discharging that responsibility that, you know, Jordan Peterson talked about as our ethical responsibility. So if we think about, you know, Jesus in those terms, and we reread, you know, Jordan's quote, his quote was, the absence of your full being in the world leaves a hole that is filled by terrible things. Imagine if Jesus had never lived. At minimum, you have the ethical responsibility to ensure that the world does not devolve into something approximating hell. At maximum, you have the ethical responsibility to do everything in your power to make things as good as you can possibly make them. It's on you. And certainly Christ took that responsibility to heart. You know, the New Testament is basically the story and a list of all of the examples of, or some of the examples, of persons who discharged their personal responsibility of making things as good as possible. And I mean, we can think of the whole list. There's Jesus, there was John the Baptist, there were the apostles. You know, we read about all the people in the book of Acts. Stephen, as an example. They were discharging some portion of their responsibility to make things as good as possible. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 17, and we can read a little bit about Paul doing this. Paul obviously was a Roman, but he was sent to the Gentiles, and certainly he took that, you know, personally, his responsibility. And when he went to Athens, Athens was a place of philosophers, and it was a place of learning, and certainly the Athenians challenged him in Acts 17. And in verse 22, Paul takes on the challenge, and he stands up at the meeting of the Areopagus, and he says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." And so he takes this as an opportunity to discharge his responsibility to make things better. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the God of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." And then he sums up everything that we read in the Bible. "God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him." That's the point. "Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." And so Paul ties in what he's trying to teach them within the context of what they understand about their poets and their philosophy. And he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Now, it's interesting to look at that statement, "and have our being," because literally it's the language is, we are. We live and move and we are, which is simply the plural of I am. And we think about I am, you know, from the Old Testament reference, that, you know, when Moses was sent to Pharaoh, he was told to tell Pharaoh, "I am sent me." And certainly, you know, within that reference, and we are to have God dwelling in us, that's where we have our being, and we are. We are having God dwelling in us, which then makes it possible for the fullness of our being to make a difference in the world. Let's go back to John 14. We'll keep reading. Jesus' words. I should be in John instead of Luke. Think so. So John 14 and verse 15, Jesus continues and he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And certainly Jesus is talking about that Spirit dwelling in us. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. In other words, we have that indwelling in us, and it's that indwelling in us that gives us our full being. And with that full being, then, we are able to do the work of God. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then let's jump down to chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And so that's the command that he's talking about, the command that he wants us to obey, and that is to love one another. And certainly that's not just to love yourself, but it's to love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself, and it's to love all of humanity, because all of humanity has the potential to be our brother. So my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Which is what Jesus did. That was him discharging his responsibility to make it possible for all things to be better. And he was fully engaged in doing that, to the point of allowing himself to be sacrificed. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And so that was his participation in the work of God, leading people to belief. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And it's that fruit that is the responsibility to ensure that the world doesn't dissolve into something approximating hell. Or it's that fruit that makes it possible for things to be better. It's that work that's being done through us in the world. And the motive of that, then, is the last verse we'll read. And then the Father will give you whatever you want or ask for in my name. But it's not what we're asking for personally. It's what we're asking for in the context of doing God's work, that all men come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is my command: love each other. And so, you know, that's the direction that we are being given. And when we hear things like, you know, someone like a college professor who is talking about how we can make a difference in the world, And although it's generally mostly secular, what is being discussed, those directions and those motivations and those guides certainly have an inspired meaning for us, and understand that Jesus' words and God's direction and God's work fit right in with those. And they can be just as strong a motivation in our life as what we simply read in the Bible. Any comments? Any thoughts? Carol?
You were reading about Jesus, and you said, you know, that he was leading and teaching and preaching, and I thought, but did he primarily lead, and did he primarily teach and plant, or did he primarily just live out the full being of one fully connected to the Father? And those things just fell from him like ripe fruit from a tree. I mean, I don't think we need to go and think, okay, I'm going to go lead, or I'm going to go preach or teach. No, if we just simply show up as the full being of one filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever that fruit is just going to fall from us. And we'll get promptings, and we'll respond, and then we know that it's the work of God, and not, oh well, I think I'm a leader, or I think I'm a teacher, or I think I'm a administrator, or I think I'm whatever not that it's wrong to know about those things, but it comes out of us. It's not something we just go do, and I think it came out of him. It wasn't just what he was doing, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, well, it does, and it makes sense if you think about even, I think it's in Acts when Peter walked through the crowd and his shadow passed over sick people, they were healed. I mean, it just happened. It wasn't willful intent. It was just the Spirit working through him. And, that's a good point because, if we are fully connected and we have that Spirit living in us, then those things happen. Dennis.
I think the obvious scripture that deals with that as well is the verse that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Right.
You can hide things for a long time, but if what's in your heart eventually comes out, if you're suppressing it, whether good or bad, it shows. Same way with actions. It's you can't help. It's like, well, there's a lot of stories you could tell, but you can't help the way you are. And the way you are is guided by how connected you are to the Father, because that Spirit flows in and makes you do things. Not in a forceful way. It just moves you. Aaron was talking about, maybe I ought to do this. It's not like he was thinking, okay, if I do this, this is going to happen. And that's, sometimes it can, but a lot of the actions you're talking about is a result of being who you are.
Right.
That's why we can't hide ourselves. Well, to each other we can sort of pretend. But Christ, God sees all that flowing through. And so eventually it shows. And so I think that's what we're all talking about here. And that's the problem, I think. Because what's showing up now shows in every scene, in political or otherwise, religious, what are in people's hearts are coming out. It's not always a good thing. So we need to be careful about it.
Aaron.
I'm really enjoying something that you said here several messages ago when you brought up that, at least my takeaway from it was when we look at a topic or when we read the word, there's more than one viewpoint. And that day you were speaking on the Sabbath, or about the topic of the Sabbath, and you said, you brought up that there's a physical side and there's a spiritual side. And I've really been thinking about the fact that, what's my view, or am I thinking of all the different views? And this week, the viewpoint has been of community. And I really like the fact that you started out with a quote that was about community. Mm-hmm. But then as we read through Scripture, do we realize that this really isn't about us as an individual, even though it's speaking to me as an individual? In the long run, it's about us as a community. You know, right before you finished, you brought up the Scripture. It says, you're to love one another. Mm-hmm. And he says, but we're also supposed to love God. And that wasn't an individual request. As a community, we're to love God. And you think of what God and Christ's desire was of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. It wasn't that just 1, 2, 3, or 300, or 3,000 would love him, but that the entire community would love him. And so I really enjoyed the message. Just how I was hearing it was the fact that, are we thinking about how we love one another, not just within this room or this set of circumstances, but those outside of the same circumstances?
Well, and I think that's in part the point of even Jesus' ministry, that it started with one person, and that one person, and it's the same, I think, for each of us, the one person can make a difference in the community. You know, you make a difference with yourself first, then you make a difference with the family, and then you make a difference with the community. And that's how things change.
I hadn't thought about this for a long time, but during the sermon, it came to me. Years ago, I was on a bowling team down in Birmingham with ladies from the church. And one day, a woman walked over to our team, and she said, "You ladies are believers, aren't you?" And she said, "In Christ." And we said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, I've noticed you all a lot of times. You don't take breaks to go out and smoke. You don't use foul language. And you get along. You laugh and you seem to love each other. And so I need prayers. And I would like to ask you ladies to pray for my son, because he needs it terribly bad." And we said, "Sure, we will." And it just came to me a while ago, you know, people see us. They are watching us. Not spying, I don't mean that. But they see what we are. That's our way of living, our belief.
And that's a way of making a difference. Right. Anybody else? Dennis.
What she mentioned is exactly... It reminded me of that statement that, you know, when you're trying to preach something that you don't live, it doesn't come across too well. You know, your actions are so loud I can't hear what you're saying. And so, you know, what she said, now that doesn't mean she shouldn't preach or at the right time for the right people in the right environment. But usually it's more effective they ask you. And usually they ask you after they see that you're living the life that they want to emulate or that they see as a good example for them. So that's kind of, I always like to hear those kind of stories.
Yeah, that whole principle of be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. That, you know, being ready doesn't mean, come on, ask me, come on, ask me, come on, ask me. You know, that's not what that means. Yeah.